Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning. We serve a risen Lord, not a dead Lord. Why don't we sing our prayer song before we go on?
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
I appreciate what's been shared this morning, and I enjoyed the songs that we sang that pointed to worshiping our Lord Jesus, pointed to his greatness, and today as we think about Easter, that our Lord rose from the dead. He's not dead, he's alive. In Belize this morning, our church had a sunrise service. We usually do on Easter morning. Service is at 5 o'clock in the morning. And then we have breakfast together. And we go home and go back to bed. Probably most do anyway. So anyway, good to be here with you this morning. We have a subject before us that's maybe a little bit harder to talk about, something maybe we don't like to hear. This thing of authority, it seems like as human beings we naturally want to kind of hide from authority. We don't want to be in the spotlight of authority and be under any kind of suspicion that zero in on you. Why are you not doing what you should be doing? And you know, we don't have to fear that so long as we do what we should be doing. Nothing to fear. You know, when there's a alert that there's a police up ahead somewhere, instantly we look at the speedometer. Oh, am I going the right speed? Am I okay? Maybe we let off the gas a little bit. Why do we do that? I wish we could bring that a little bit closer home. The things that we do sometimes, that, well, so long as the ministers don't find out. Well, that's not the case here. I've heard of that in some church situation, but of course that's not your situation here. Thank you. Thank God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning there, I'd like to call your attention just in your minds to a verse that was very special for me today. A verse that means a lot to me. It has been one of my favorites for years. And that's in Philippians 3 and verse 10. It says, that I may know him. That I may know him, the Lord Jesus. You know, that verse goes on. The first part sounds, yes, yes, I want to know him. I want to know his authority for my life. I want to know his power in my life. That verse goes on. The power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But this thing about knowing him, that is something that in my life I want. I want to draw more and more into knowing the Lord Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 16, we have this declaration again in verse 16 where Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This declaration that is so profound and so full of meaning, and Jesus said this is the key, this is the foundation, this is the rock that the church is built on, this is it. That Jesus is the Son of God. And then we go on to verse 18. We mentioned this already, but I'll just mention it again. That Jesus said, "You're Peter, but I'm going to build on this rock, this foundation, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." And then he goes on in verse 19, "I'm giving you the keys," or the human beings, the leaders, the church leaders, the leaders of God's church, "I'm giving you human beings, you faulty human beings, I give you the keys. I'm going to build my church. Gates of hell are not going to prevail, and I'm giving you the keys." You say, wait a minute, that can't work. Human beings are faulty. Human beings make mistakes. Human beings have egos. Human beings are proud. Human beings have problems. We can go down the line and say how the church leaders are all of those things and more. But Jesus still said what he said. He said, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, and I'm giving you the keys." So my question this morning, what are we going to do with those keys? What else does he say here? In verse 19, he explains a little more about what these keys indicate. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What does that mean? You mean that mortal man, faulty, problematic, proud, whatever other names we could put to faulty human beings, actually can decide something here on earth that has a reflection and a bearing in heaven? Can that be? That's what Jesus said. Why would he say that? And I don't know how you feel about your church leaders, so thankfully I can talk freely here. Sometimes this is a hard subject to talk about, especially I don't like to speak about this in my own home congregation. That sounds like, oh, you're supposed to respect me. I can't do that. Maybe I should more, but I can't. But I can tell you what the Bible says you should do for your church leaders. That's much easier. And I can speak freely because I don't know how you feel about your church leaders. There's not one of you that has told me, I've been having trouble with my church leaders. I can speak freely. What's supposed to happen here? The authority of the church. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This sounds like a lot of authority, doesn't it? Isn't this too much authority for a human being to have, or a number of human beings? Well, let's just notice a bit. This thing of being a leader of God's church, that brings responsibility. It's not just you call the shots and then you're off scot-free. Being a leader brings responsibility, always does. In the workplace, having a position of leadership brings responsibility. You'd better step up to the plate. You'd better be there. You'd better fulfill your job. You're going to get fired yourself. Being in leadership also brings accountability. Now, some people run from that. They don't want to be accountable. I don't want anybody to check on me. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Just leave me alone. But being in leadership brings accountability also. And let me just ask you, as a lay person, how would you like to be accountable for the attitudes of other people? How would you like the idea of having to answer to God how other people responded to your leadership? How would you like that? Some people, I remember when I was young, I've been at a couple ordinations where there was a number of people in the lot, and one of the men that did not get chosen made the comment, "Oh, that brother got my book. I was supposed to be chosen." May God help us. God does choose us to, he chooses leaders to lead, but he does the choosing. I really appreciate our method of choosing leaders. I know many churches, anyone can get an inspiration. I want to be a church leader. All right, I'll go to seminary and I'll learn how, and I'll look for a church where they pay well, and then I'll be the pastor of that church because I want to. The Bible tells us that even Jesus chose not himself. God chose him. And I think there's another verse too, and I don't remember where it is or exactly how it reads, but indicating that, no, Aaron. Aaron was not chosen of himself. God chose him for leadership, lead in worship. God chooses. And just like in the time of Samuel anointing a king over Israel, and he went to Jesse's house, and the oldest walked by, and he said, "Oh, surely this is, I mean, this boy is tall, he's handsome, he's good looking, he's this, he's that." And Samuel thought, "Sure, oh, this has got to be the one that God wants to choose for the leader of the people." And it wasn't until they brought in the youngest, the one that was actually out doing the work, and God told Samuel, "This is the one." It's not the way men see on the outside, it's what God sees in the heart. He chooses. And I really appreciate our efforts to let God choose leadership in our churches by the lot, or at least by the voice of the church. So, a question. Do you struggle with authority in your life, with relating to authority? When there's any authority around, does it cause a little uprising in your spirit, a little resistance? Just don't tell me what to do. How do you find it in your experience, in your life, in your mind? How do you relate to any authority? And today we're talking about church authority. What authority does the church have in your life? And what is that when I have a struggle with authority? Isn't that rebellion? I think that's the word that fits with that. When I don't like authority, I think the word that aptly fits that is called rebellion. Samuel told Saul, "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." God sets up authorities, the authority of the land, the authority in the home, authority in the workplace, authority in church. Lots of different authorities that we relate to. God sets them up. The authority of the land, many times there's changes in authority. And in the churches sometimes there's changes. A pastor will die. This or that happens. There's sometimes changes. But we relate to authority as under God's line of authority. God sets up who he will, who he decides he wants to be in authority. And you know, the church leaders, they have authority over them too. Nobody gets off scot-free that they are the top dog, they don't have to answer to anybody. The Bible tells us to submit one to another in the fear of God. And so, yes, your deacon, your minister, your bishop, whoever it might be, Maybe you think, well, they can just rule my life, and they don't have to listen to anybody. No, in the fear of God, in the church of God, that is not true. But yes, even the bishop needs to listen to what other people say and listen and consider carefully and accept it humbly. And there are times that, yes, even the bishop needs to be corrected, made a mistake. Let's notice a bit the leadership that God has set up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's notice some different titles of leaders that God sets up in his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and following. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then he goes on in chapter 13, talking about that more excellent way, which is the way of love, the way of sacrifice for my brothers and sisters, the way that is sincere in heart, the way that isn't just a tinkling cymbal, just a rattle, just some good works, but no heart to back it up. The heart that is jealous for the purity of the church and sacrificing for that end. Ephesians 4 tells us some of the same thing. God sets up the ones that he will for the job that he has to be fulfilled. Who am I to say, but I would do a better job? Or Brother John, or Brother Bill, or Brother Fred, they would do better than Pete, whoever it might be. Who am I to disannul what God has set up? Who are you to rebel against what God has set up? I was thinking about the story that we have in Numbers 16. I'm not going to read it, but in Numbers 16, we have that well-known story about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 people with them that sided with them. Yes, I'm going to read a couple verses there. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. I want to get the wording right here. Numbers 16, verses 3 and 4. What was it that they said? And I want us this morning, as we look at this sample, this little example from the Old Testament, what did they say? What was their attitude? And could we check our own hearts to see how we think? Is this similar to the way that I think? Think about that as we look at this. Numbers 16, 3 and 4. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon yourselves, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What's the situation here? We have some leaders that God appointed, and some others decided, we'd like to have some leadership role too. Why are you putting yourself up so? What did God say? God answered. I notice here Moses' response. Moses didn't argue with them. He didn't say, you guys quit it. You quit it. I'm going to kill you. No, he didn't say anything like that. He didn't say, I'm going to put you out. Nothing of self-defense. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They recognized this attitude is rebellion, and God is not going to play around. God worked swift judgment on those people. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their families, 250 people. And you know the story how Moses told the rest of the people, get back from these people, back off, get away. God is going to do something here. He said, if the earth opens up, you'll know that God is working. And that's what happened. The earth in front of them opened up and they screaming fell down in that hole and the earth closed up again and they died. Sadly, some people still took side with those that had rebelled and started complaining, you killed God's people. And God had a way to punish them too. I'd like to call attention to how displeased God was with attitude of rebellion. The people that God had put in place as leaders, some others decided, who are you? You think you're the leader? I'm just as good as you. I can do that too. Well, no doubt you could. But God chose leaders. God gave leaders authority. Remember how we talked in the beginning? Authority, responsibility, and accountability. Another one was Aaron and Miriam. Oh, their little brother Moses. Moses, where is that story? Numbers chapter 12. Turn back there. I'd like to read just a couple verses here. Verse 1 says they were complaining to Moses about the Ethiopian woman he had married. Verse 2 says, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Uh-oh. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. The attitude, rebelling against the authority God had set up. It might have been their little brother, but that was still the way God had set that up. Little brother was the leader. You say, well, that's not fair. That's beside the point. God is sovereign. He's the one that is the boss, and he has a plan, and he appoints the people that he will for authority. How should we relate to church leaders and their authority? Because the church leaders are just human beings with human weaknesses. You know, we look at the policeman and we say, well, the policeman should keep the law that he enforces. If he gives me a ticket for driving over the speed limit, well, then he better not drive over the speed limit. And if it's such a bad offense to litter, well, then he'd better not litter. And if he does, not long ago, someone took a picture of a police vehicle driving 80 miles an hour, just cruising along, and making a point that, look, the police, look at what they're doing. They're driving 80 miles an hour. Well, maybe you look at your church leaders and you say, look, they're doing this and this. Being they're doing that, well, then I can do whatever I want to do. Is that really the way it works? Does that really fly? To say, if the church leader made a mistake, well, then I can do something out of the way too. Let's remember that the church leader is not the end authority. There's someone that is above them that gave them the authority. And if they messed up, I am still responsible to the authority that is over them. No, God does not approve of hypocritical leaders. No, that's not the point. But it doesn't justify me to disobey the person in authority over me if they are doing something wrong. That doesn't justify me. They have weaknesses. They make mistakes sometimes. They don't always get it right. But they need encouragement too. They're just human beings. Pray for them. They get discouraged sometimes. Imagine if you had to deal with a lot of rebellious attitudes. How would you deal with it? If you had to deal with people wanting to get away with just whatever they could get away with, just so long as you didn't talk to them. One church leader told me not too long ago, speaking of his own church group, and concerned with what some people were doing and things that they had agreed not to do, but still they were doing. And he said, you know, if you talk to them, they say, oh, he's picking on me. And if you don't talk to them, they say, well, he didn't say anything, so what are you supposed to do? Your church leaders need encouragement. They need encouragement to do their job. They need encouragement to stand up. They need encouragement to hold on to God. They need to know that you support them, that you are behind them and praying for them. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. If you follow me, we got a couple passages here. Hebrews chapter 13, what does it say here about relating to leaders? And this is talking about church leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 7, first of all, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or their way of life, their teaching. Then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, how would you envision this if your pastor gives account for the way that you have responded to his authority? One thing if he gives account to another pastor, another human being. Another thing when he gives account to Almighty God. Will he say, brother this and this, sister that? They tried. They went through a lot of hard situations, but they were trying. Or will he have to say, I'm sorry, Lord, this person was really rebellious, and they didn't want to be told, and they didn't want to listen. How will that feel in front of Almighty God if we're standing there listening to our pastor giving account to our Lord about us? How will it be? There's no escaping. And we know that God has no time for rebellion. When it comes to the day of judgment, there's going to be fair judgment. And if I was rebellious, and if rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, which is of the devil, if I really want my part to be with the devil, there it is. I can have my part with the devil. Is that what we want? Submitting my will is hard work. I don't like to submit my will. I think this and this and this. And what my pastor thinks, well, it just doesn't make sense. I just don't like it. That's not what I'm used to. And I don't want to just a minute. Submit, obey. Pretty strong words. Yes, there are times when ministers fail. Church leaders fail sometimes. And of course, God's word is always the highest authority. That we should obey God first. But God teaches us to respect and submit to authority. 1 Timothy 5, turn there with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 through 19. Wait, is that the one I wanted? Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. It seems pretty clear that God wants us to respect those that he has placed in authority. Romans chapter 13 tells us to respect the authority of the country where we live. It seems like this is one of the hallmarks of God's people, a respect for authority. And it's also a hallmark of Satan's people, rebellion against authority. Which one do you demonstrate, or me? Sometimes we struggle under church agreements. And we think they're not necessary. We think, well, the Bible doesn't say exactly thou shalt not smoke. It doesn't even say thou shalt not ever drink alcohol. It doesn't say that. And a whole bunch of other things that maybe our church has agreements on. And I decide, you know what? I don't have any conscience about that. I will do whatever I want to do because my conscience isn't bothering me to just go ahead and do that. And so I'll just do it. The agreements that we have are about trying to maintain a straight course in this thing of separation from the world and separated unto God. And yes, there are times that we revisit our agreements and maybe we make some changes. But the reason that things are written down is because there was some people that were very concerned about a straight course for years to come of a separated church for Jesus Christ. And it's so sad when people take that very lightly and want, oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't like this. Just make some changes quick because I don't like these things. And where we came from, we didn't have to do that. That little attitude in my heart of rebellion comes out and tries to look so logical. And the beautiful effect of a submissive spirit is lost. Sounds also logical, but there are some effects that come along with that. We need to be very careful that I am not rebelling against the authority that God has put among us. Very serious. And really, is it so hard? You know, the person that wants to go work for a certain company, okay, we've got this and this dress code. Okay, sure, I want to work for the company, so I'll just do it, no problem. I'll identify with that company. But somehow it seems like identifying with the Church of God and just submitting myself, is it so hard to do what's been agreed on? Is that so hard? Can I not be a Christian and do that? Oh, well, yeah, I guess you could be a Christian. Of course you can be a Christian. You can submit happily. When we were looking for a place for fellowship, the church that we were advised to go to for fellowship, one of the things that they had different from what we were used to is you wear clothes of basically the same color. In other words, solid colors. Well, I wasn't used to that. Why would I have to bend to that? That doesn't make any sense. The Bible doesn't say that. The thing is, we needed fellowship. Is it really going to get in my way to wear solid colors? That's not going to get in my way. No problem. That's peanuts. I can submit. That's okay. The blessing of submitting is rich. The blessing of wanting to submit to the local body gives benefits, gives rich blessings that pushing my idea and pushing my point and pushing my opinion completely loses that value and that blessing, completely puts it off the side. It's not to be found. When I push my opinion, my reasoning has to go. What I'm used to in my culture, this has to go for us. The blessing of submitting to the local body is lost. Another thing I want to mention here is the personal jealousy for the purity and the peaceful working together of the Church of God and for the pure Christian testimony. It's so easy to distance ourselves from that and say, well, the leaders will take care of anything. Brother so-and-so, he's struggling with something. Well, that's not my thing. Let the leaders just take care of all of that. And definitely the leaders have their place. But what I want to call attention to is each one of us are members of the body of Christ. And we need to have a personal jealousy for the purity and the well-being of that body. Not distance myself and say, well, it's nothing to me. Come on, what are we after in this life? What are we after in the Christian life? Are we concerned about the testimony for my Lord? Brother, come on. What's the problem? How can I help? Instead of, they might get mad. They might get mad at me. I'm not going to say anything. Matthew chapter 18 talks about how to deal with offenses in the church. Personal offenses, things done against me, things that hurt me, things that were wrong against me. And many times we use Matthew 18 as a crutch. And we look in there all intricately trying to find a way how I can escape my personal responsibility. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. When I am jealous for the well-being of my body, and I love my brother, and I love my church, and we are going somewhere together, we're trying to go to heaven together. Brother, help me, and I'll help you. That changes this thing entirely. Instead of, what can I get away from? What can I get by with? Just don't get mad at me. Somebody else get their hands dirty. And like I said, yes, many times it is the leader's responsibility to deal with problems. But when it's something that I know that a brother or sister is struggling with, instead of gossiping about it, why not go to that brother or sister and care? And care about their walk with God. And care about how they think about the Church of God. Just care. Christian love. And instead of being so scared that what if they get mad at me, why not think about, but maybe I can help them work through this difficulty and see God. Maybe I can help them see God, and maybe they can be restored and forgiven, and they can work through this thing. Having a personal care and a jealousy for the good of the Church of God. I would like to encourage us all in that. And yes, of course, there are situations that it's not suitable for, let's say, a young sister. She sees one of the men do something that's out of the way. For her to go and correct one of the brothers, no, that's not suitable. But there are people she can talk to that can help in that. But I think you know what I mean. Having in my heart a care that I love my church, and I want my church to please God, and I want my brother to be good with God, my sister. Not worrying about who's the boss, who can boss me around, or who can't boss me. Please, let's not go there. That's carnal. Luke 17 tells us, when we go and talk to our brother, if he repents, forgive him. Don't mention it again. Just put it away. It's done. It's gone. Forgive. Maybe it hurt oh so bad, but if they say, I'm sorry, let it go. Healing in the church. There are plenty enough hurts, offenses, problems. Let's use God's power to forgive, to heal, to help, to encourage, and not be sitting by with, they did that against me. I was hurt. I was offended. Oh, they hate me. They don't like me. Come on. Let's grow up. I think we could correctly call that pride. When I'm so concentrated on the hurts against me, I can't see the good of the church of God. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Let's go there. The wording is beautiful. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So what I want here is that if you see someone that is doing something out of the way, care. Care about their spiritual well-being. Genuine Christian love. And Jesus said, this is the way people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Not one of us is so strong spiritually, so victorious, so big and whatever. We don't get tempted ourselves. You know, if we're honest, we've all had our turns with failures. Not one of us can say, but I have never done that and I will never do that. Well, watch out. You might have to eat your words. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoration must be done in a spirit of meekness. So there is authority in the church. There's authority one to another. There's authority in the church that is recognized in heaven. Pray for your church leaders. They didn't ask for their job. They're doing their job willingly. Praise the Lord. They care about the church. Bless them. Pray for them. They have problems. They're just human beings. Instead of criticizing them and cutting them down and trying to make sure that their faults are really out in the open, that you can see that authority has problems too, so excuses me a little bit. Let's not do that. God sets up authority for the good of the church, and the blessing is ours when we submit to that authority in the fear of God. May God bless you as you deal with authority in your church, in your life. God bless you.